Well, this is a discussion. And there are some rich things in here, and I look for you, brethren, to join in, to help us. And sisters, we're looking for. This is a, you know, in Christ there is neither male nor female, and we're thankful that for our sisters who have a desire to express themselves in the things of God and who are very adept at it as well. So, and so we all seek to edify one another. Well, in Psalm 102, as what just to kind of bring up about to summarize where we were last week, we're talking about aspects of the humanity of Christ. And you remember that we talked about how that the in Psalm 102 this is like the low estate of man's humanity that Christ identified with. This is not the way that he was all through the days of his flesh. He was not. This is a very low experience recorded by the psalmist here, and that certainly, if you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is not the way the Lord Jesus was all the way through his ministry. But there came a point in which he was. See, there came a point in which these words were identifying his sufferings when it came to the time of him bearing our sins. So maybe we can just kind of summarize what we're going to talk about today. I want us to talk about this matter of Christ being the Son of Man, and also, so when we talk about Jesus himself, we're actually talking about how that the Son referred to himself. And most of the time, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And the times that he referred to himself as the Son of God, you actually could probably count on one hand. And I want us to just look at, and there's a reason for this. One of them is in John chapter 3 and verse 18. Somebody will just read that. If you come to it, you just read it. This is where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. So, John chapter 3 and verse 18.
3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Okay, I'm asking you, there's just a few references, so I'm asking you to just write them down. You just jot it, because you can probably remember most of these if you think about it. So John 3:18 is one of them, where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about the reason. And then John 5:25, somebody read that one for us.
Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voices of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Corbin. And that was you that read, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. The voice of the Son of God. Okay, so. And then we have the next one is in John chapter 9 and verse 35.
Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Amen. So this is the man who was blind. Remember, at the beginning of this, John chapter 9, for the most part, has to do with the healing of the blind man, and then him being cast out of the synagogue. And then John chapter 10 and verse 36. We're talking about where Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God.
Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, mm-hmm. because I said I am the Son of God.
Amen. So he's talking to his enemies. So mm-hmm. You say you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God, right? So, and then the next one is in John 11 and verse 4.
Jesus heard that.
Is
not unto death, but for
the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Page. And so, Now, these are the only places where Jesus actually refers to himself as the Son of God. So all the rest, now the most of the, there are actually, if you there are like over 80 times when he refers to himself as the Son of Man. That is between 80 and 85. I didn't tabulate it, but just to be straight on the matter, we're talking about the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So some of those are repeated. You know, you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, right? So a lot of those. So, but anyhow, comparatively speaking, Jesus referred to him much more frequently as the Son of Man than as the Son of God. Now, that's not taken away from his being the Son of God. That isn't what we're saying. And that isn't the only place where he's called the Son of God. We're talking about where he referred to himself as the Son of God. See, most of the time when he referred to himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. See, except for those few examples that we read where he talked about himself as the Son of God. So, this is my judgment, and I'm going to tell you how this comforted me many years ago, but this is my judgment that in Jesus' continual reference to himself as the Son of Man, see, he was actually identifying with us. He's actually coming near to us. See, so if you can just hear him refer to himself as the Son of Man. When he's talking with his disciples, he refers to himself as I and me. But generally speaking, well, frequently when he refers to himself, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. See, remember he said, for example, like I and me, he said, if you love me, he didn't say if you love the Son of Man. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? There are times when he actually refers to himself as me, you know, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So he didn't say the Son of Man is the way, the truth, and the life. But my point is that frequently when we're talking about the objective for Christ coming into the world and for the purpose for which God sent him, see, when he referred to himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. See, so that he's actually driving this home into our minds and hearts so that he wants you and I and me and all men everywhere to think of him, he wants you to think about him as who he is. Amen. Who he is, see, who he is in truth. See, he is the Son of Man, right? He is the Son of God. He absolutely is the Son of God. See, we're not taken away from that at all. God forbid. That's our confession, that he is the Son of God. See, but our point is we're talking about what Jesus, what he talked about, what he referred to himself, you know, primarily as the Son of Man, right? Much more than he did as the Son of God. So, but what if he had always spoken of himself as the Son of God? See, now we may have had trouble identifying, see, so but see now he's actually coming right by your side when he says the Son of Man. He's actually, as he is both Son of God and Son of Man. Mm-hmm. He is both. Actually, in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven and earth have come together. See, the Son of Man, he is the Son of God, he's 100% God. He is 100% man. See, maybe that's not Bible language, but let's just say it this way. Remember when in Psalm 45, when God was addressing the Son, he said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." He called him God the Father called his Son God. See, but then he referred to himself as God. Remember, he says, "Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows." So in the same verse, you see what I mean, or the same line of thought, right? So, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So you see what we're saying here? So we're talking about this matter of Christ's sonship. We're talking about him being the Son of God, Son of Man. These are things that are very critical. And remember this in the temptation in the wilderness, this was the point of that Satan attacked the old serpent attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, thou be the Son of God." See, that's the place. See, when he attacks you, that's what he's going to attack. That's the point at which the assault takes place. He's not going to say, "Well, you came short." He's not going to say, "Well, you didn't do very good today." He's going to question, "All right, if you're really a son or a daughter of God, well, how come this? How come this is happening? If you really are, see what I'm saying?" So when Satan attacks, he goes right to the heart of the matter. You see what I'm saying? He's very malicious. The old serpent is very malicious in his assaults upon the saints. He has no mercy. He has no mercy. You know that when as he comes against the people of God, see, this is he's after to bring them down. He's after to bring them down into his own condemnation. See, can you see where when he comes, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, when men rose up against us, when Satan rose up against us, see, when he rose up against us, see, we would have just been, we would have been, where would we be? We would be gone, right? We would be lost. See, so, but the Lord, it's because the Lord is on our side, right? He's on our side. He comes to the aid of his people, right? He suffered. He lets them be tried. You know, this realm is the realm of testing and trial. You know, to be sure, but. Anyhow, these are important things for us to see. Now, another thing we're going to look at tonight, and here I'm kind of giving you a summary of the whole thing, is that there are times when Jesus simply refers to himself as the Son. Not as the Son of God or the Son of Man, but simply, there are times when he refers to himself simply as the Son. And there are times that John, in his first epistle, well, actually, all of these times, John is the one that picked up on it. So it's in all of these references are in John's gospel and in John's first, and I think maybe I don't have a reference here, but I think there's one in his second epistle too. But Jesus is simply referred to as the Son. Now that's how you want to think about him too. See, in all these things, we're not just giving out information. See, we're helping one another as we think. We're actually helping one another in the warfare of faith. See, when you think about fighting the good fight of faith. You know, you want to arm yourselves with these with this divine vocabulary. See, the Son. So we're going to look at the references to this. So I'm going to let Brother Dan.
When it seems that the people that did not believe largely were the ones that had trouble getting a hold of him as being the Son of God, mm-hmm. and it seems that the ones that did believe needed to see him as the Son of Man.
Good, that's a good assessment. So,
like Peter, remember he said, "Thou art the Christ." He said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you." But the ones like. Remember what they said when he was on the cross? They said, "If you be the Son of God," mm-hmm. it was the same temptation that the devil cast in his teeth. "If mm-hmm. thou be the Son of God,"
that's right.
He stole bread of that. So they were contending with his source, but the ones on earth that saw when he talked to his disciples and referred himself largely as the Son of Man.
Yeah.
This was like family talk. Where
family
they wanted
talk.
Them to be included in
that. Amen.
The understanding of who they were. Yeah.
Certainly, his family talk, right?
Yeah.
Well, that's a very good observation, Brother Dan, that the this matter of...
One, too, that I don't know if you mentioned before. Remember how he's referred to Psalm 110?
Mm-hmm.
And he talked about, "The Lord said unto my Lord," and then he asked him, he said, "Whose son is he?"
Mm-hmm.
See, so that works both ways.
That's right. That's right. Amen. So this...
Son, and he was God's son.
Amen. Whose son is he? Right. He's the son of David, right? But he's also, for David in spirit calleth him Lord. He said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," right? So the Lord had his enemies over a barrel there. So
even when we're in difficulties, we actually see him as both
mm-hmm.
the Son of Man and the Son of God.
Amen.
When we have this, excuse me, when we're in hardships or trials or whatever, even being sick, we know that we can come to him because he is like a he mm-hmm. was like us. He had a body, a fleshly body.
Amen.
And yet we go to him reverently because he is now the exalted Christ.
Amen.
And sits
yeah.
at the right hand of the throne of God,
yes.
making intercession for us.
Amen.
And so we, at all times, a child of God will look at him and as both.
Mm-hmm.
He is the Son of God who humbled himself to know what I'm like, and yet God exalted him to take care of everything for me and turn to him,
mm-hmm.
to believe in him and go there for my help.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
My resource.
Yes.
Jesus is what Job asked for when he said, I wish there was somebody that could touch me and touch God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That is who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He is that person.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. What was the term used in Job?
Daysman.
A daysman, right?
Daysman.
A daysman is actually like an umpire. You know, a daysman actually in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us much more than a daysman. He's given us a high priest.
Mm-hmm.
He's given us a mediator between God and men. He's given us an intercessor. Brother Dan.
Yeah, like a mediator is more than just someone that kind of gets in the middle to absorb the shock from one side to the other. A mediator is one that accomplishes something for both sides.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's what he does. Like Sister Karen said, you wouldn't go to him if you saw him just as the Son of God. You would feel like you couldn't go.
Mm-hmm.
But neither would you go to him if you saw him just as the Son of Man, because what can he do for you?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But it has to be both.
Yeah.
It has to be both.
That's right.
And it is.
And it is. Praise God, it is.
Amen. Amen. Now, just to kind of take up where some of you have already mentioned, with regard, who mentioned the taunt that he received when he was on the cross. You know, he said, "If thou be," Satan didn't tempt him there. He said, "He didn't say, if thou be the Son of Man."
Right. Yeah.
He said, "If thou be the Son of God."
Right.
See, that was what was on the line.
Mm-hmm.
This was like an echoing of the temptation in the wilderness. So,
and yeah, that was. I was just going to say that was like it in the wilderness. He didn't ask, you know, if you be the Son of Man. It was if you be the Son of God, make these stones of bread, cast yourself off the cliff. The angels will hold you up. It was tempting that the part that he was the Son of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And by the same token, our confession is not that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's the good confession, right? So,
yes.
But nevertheless, these two thoughts are blended together in the Scripture. And actually, in John chapter 5, Jesus himself, in this discourse in John chapter 5, mm-hmm. talking with his enemies, he actually joins these two thoughts together. He refers to himself within two or three verses the Son of Man, and then he refers to himself as the Son of God, almost in the same breath. You know, it was like in the same flow of thought. So, and we'll look at that in just a minute. So,
if he would have gave up his temptation to Satan, he wouldn't have been the Son of God. He would have just been the Son of Man.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. True, but God prepared him a body,
mm-hmm.
and that he by his own arm brought salvation, because there was no man to stand in that gap.
Right.
Amen.
So God brought by his own arm brought salvation.
By man. Man.
By man.
Right.
It had to be. Because man is the one that made men fall. And so man, there had to be a man to bring it back.
Amen.
That way Satan can't have a beef.
Mm-hmm.
He can't say you lied, you cheated, or anything.
No.
He can't.
No.
Because God brought man back, reconciled men back to himself with a man.
Mm-hmm.
The man, Christ Jesus.
I suppose God could have just said, cast Satan into the pit so Satan couldn't have brought an accusation. See, but God is righteous. See, he has to live with his own within his own person. See,
mm-hmm.
so just the thought of him doing something unrighteous, well, just God just isn't that way. God everything, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. So everything that God does is righteous. You have something there, Brother Mike?
I was just thinking in the provisions of Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man are absolutely vital to the fulfilling of God's eternal purpose. It required both God and a man.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point. It required this. If anybody was going to be saved, if anybody was going to make it safely to glory, if anybody was going to be conformed to the image of God, it required God and a man. The Day of Atonement, these kind of things are shown in the fit man. See, the fit man mm-hmm. refers to the Son of God.
Yeah.
He's someone that had to come back from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
No man was able to do that, or is able to do that.
No.
Only God. So from one perspective, it required God to be involved here, but it required a man, based on what you're saying. Just the thought of God dying is like an impossible thought. Mm-hmm. Only men die, not God. Mm-hmm. So there's a perspective of him taking on the seat of the form of a man, a form of a servant. Was ordered that he could taste death for every man. Mm-hmm. See, so there is more and more is being revealed in all of these texts here. It's showing forth the completeness of God's manifold wisdom in salvation. Mm-hmm. See, all of this is absolutely vital, and he's accomplished it in one person, mm-hmm. the Son of God and the Son of Man.
Son of God, Son of Man. Amen.
For that tasting death for every man.
Yeah.
It's not just keeping us from dying from this world, yeah. but he tasted death for every man was he took God's wrath mm-hmm. on himself.
Amen.
That's what he tasted for us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He took that taste of death for every man, yeah, not yeah. just a slight few,
every man.
All men.
That's right.
He tasted death for every man so that we would not have to bear the wrath of God.
That accomplished the reconciliation with God. That accomplished
Amen.
The peace with God.
Amen.
His death was an accomplishing death. It accomplished something, but it accomplished something with God.
Yes.
Where the saints come in is what they partake of that which he accomplished in our behalf, which we could not do.
That's right.
But yet, see, God's made a provision in him to take hold of these things. So
yeah.
you see, he accomplished it. He had to taste the death for the reconciliation,
mm-hmm.
for the justification of men, that God would be just in justifying them. This is what when we talk about tasting death, that's what we're talking about.
Right.
Not just an act of dying, but dying as the Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
All these things are
sacrificial Lamb of God.
And see how sweet that revelation was to us.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
What the wrath of God abides upon those who are disobedient right now.
That's right.
And
it does.
That is the thing that they, you know, that we try to, is being salt and light to the world, to show them. You know, if you had, I don't know if anybody saw Kathy Lee yesterday talking about Billy Graham.
Mm-hmm.
I could not believe she was saying that on public TV. That was amazing
yes.
that she got out to say what she said.
Mm-hmm.
But if you had the cure for cancer, you'd be jumping to the rooftops. Hey, I got... And she said the same thing when you have Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You have the cure for their cancer, for their soul to be brought back to life.
Yeah, the real cancer.
But they are in such a delusion.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, that's why we have to show them so much grace. That we would be the same way if the grace wasn't extended to us.
That's
you know,
right.
mercy and grace mm-hmm. has been extended to mm-hmm. us beyond
that's right.
what we could even imagine. And as I think we sit here humbly, it's just like, Lord, who am I that you call me by name? You know, he called us. And that is a very humbling. The fear of God is what really solidifies it for me.
Amen.
When you have the fear of God, you don't want to sin. You don't want to fall in. You don't want to sin.
Yeah.
Amen.
So when people say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just a sinner saved. No.
Mm-hmm.
You don't live in that defeat. That's a defeat.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, I'm not saying that we're not going to fall.
Mm-hmm.
But if when you do fall, you have an advocate with the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yes, praise God. Amen.
So,
Amen.
If we do sin, we have a way back to the Father through the Son.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I don't. It's that's what's really been the revelation for me. 31 years, and I've had my campfires. I think of some. Like I have my campfires where the Lord's really, you know, good, and you know this and that. But until I really, and it's funny because that was the first Proverbs 1:7 was the scripture that really blew my mind when I first got saved.
Mm-hmm.
For the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I was like, the fear of God is what?
Mm-hmm.
And it really was. It was just the beginning of me understanding who he was.
Mm-hmm.
Until 30-something years later, it's really been a revelation to me. And that is what's caused me, I mean, TV and everything for the last 3 months, I don't even want it. I don't desire it one bit. It's the word. I mean, and I'm not trying, you know, and I almost feel like, what, you're just trying to be over-spiritual? No. I come home from work, I got the word open, I'm just reading the word. You know, and talking to the kids. And my kids are just sitting there talking, and, you know, it's just, it's contagious.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that's
it's good. A good
but that's good what you say about the us being really taken away from that because we have a son now. So.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Now, this Hebrews 2:9 that Sister Taylor talked about, your new creature knows that this is not obvious. This is not talking about death of the body. We're talking about a different death. So like Jesus said in John 8:51. See, he said, "He that keepeth my saying shall never see death."
Amen. It's the death needs to be clarified. Absolutely.
But I'm saying right, though, is that if you're familiar with the scriptures, your new creature actually picks up on this.
Right.
You pick up like on Hebrews 2:9 that obviously we're not talking about funeral home death. See, we're talking about a different kind of death here. We're talking about a much greater death that's and this is what Jesus has done in putting away sin. He tasted death for every man. So, he that keepeth my saying. I'll tell you, there's been times in my life when it rescued me. This matter of salvation, people say like there is no ifs in the Bible, that there's no conditionality. It's all, the Lord does it all. Well, there's a sense in which he does, salvation is of the Lord. There is a sense in which that's certainly true, but we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. See that? For it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So these, but you see, your new creature knows how to enter into this. There's no instructions on how to work it out with fear and trembling, right? There's no how-to book on how to do that, right? Your new creature knows how to do it.
Until you submit your self-will to the Lord, who he is, and allow his will to work through you. I'll never have that freedom that I have now, even more so than I did 4 months ago. You know what I mean? I thought I had it. I didn't have it. I was living too much in my soul, my emotions, and my feelings, and just reacting. Boom, 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 boom. I wasn't taking the thoughts captive. I wasn't like, Lord, what, instantaneously the Lord could work. I mean, I've known it, but I really know it. And I'm still going. I'll never get there till I'm clothed in my heavenly dwelling. I know that. But if you don't walk, you're never going to get there. You just got to keep walking.
Got to keep pressing
keep
toward
pressing
the mark.
Keep pressing forward to perfection. Just keep going. Just keep going. Don't stop. You fall, get up. Go.
Amen.
Yeah.
Don't get discouraged. So. I'm preaching to the choir.
No,
so
what
you know what I'm saying.
That's okay.
These are things that have to be reaffirmed. I this matter of the conversion of the Apostle Paul in this connection, remember that on one day he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the brethren, and not many days after that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so this is a change that Jesus works in men. So, let's just go over to on page 5 where we speak talking about Christ the Son, and maybe we'll come back to talk about some of these other, but these are places where we're talking where the either Jesus refers to himself simply as the Son, or where John refers to him as the Son. So here we think about the connection. We talk about the Son of God, and are we talking about the Son of Man? Well, we say yes. So we're talking about both, right? But he refers to himself as the Son. So in John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand, right? Mm-hmm. Loveth the Son. And then in John 5, starting with verse 20, hear this same declaration again: for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So but just we want to think about this is this is the right way to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He in his reference to himself as the Son. See, we want this to become part of our thinking too. You know, I'm not saying that it's not. I'm just saying that he didn't refer to himself as me or I or you know he as the Son. See, what so like he was actually he was like talking about himself objectively. Brother Dan.
The way that it seems to me is when he talks about himself in like the third person, like you're saying, what it does, it summons you to take a hold of it.
Yeah.
He says, you know, they say this about me and they say this about me, but he says, whom do you say that I am? Mm-hmm. So when you refer to yourself in this, it's like they have to sort of take a look at him from a distance. It's not just like I'm saying, I'm this, you're that, I'm, you know, like that. You're actually looking, you're like drawing back and you're looking at it and it gives you a... It draws you in to actually make a personal connection with who he is. You have to say it for yourself.
Absolutely.
He's not just telling you it. He's not just going along and saying, here's how it is. You know, I said it, so you got to believe it. You got it. Everybody's got to take hold of it for themselves.
Yeah.
That's right. It's essential that we think about him in this capacity, right? In other words, when he talks about himself as the Son, we're talking about like a capacity. Or maybe like a relation, you know, like this, either union with the Father or union with us. See, we want to think about. See, this is the way Jesus talked. He referred to himself as the Son, right? So he was Son of who? Well, Son of God, Son of Man. So, and some instances he's referring more to this as the Son of God. But anyhow, just the way that the Lord talks about himself, that's the way we want to think about him. See, so we want to just get this language inside of us. Mm-hmm. So this, but there's several places where he just refers to himself as the Son. Mm-hmm. And then for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And we've said before that the Father have life in himself, he's able to give life. See, he's able. And for the Son to have, it was given to the Son to have life in himself in the capacity of being the Son. See, because as the Word, see, he had life in himself. Before the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, see, the Word, who was with the Father through all eternity, he had life in himself. See, but now, in this capacity of being the Son, the Father has given him this to have life in himself. As the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, this is just the way he talks, right? He didn't say if the Son of Man or the Son of God. Although the Son of God, we know that we'd be on safe grounds there, but Jesus simply refers to himself as the Son. If the Son shall therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Incidentally, he didn't say set you free, he said make you free, right? So, and then John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then, now here's Paul using this expression too in 1 Corinthians 15, then shall the Son, this refers to him as the Son, right? So, taking up the language of the Lord Jesus himself. So Paul uses this language too in referring to the Lord Jesus there. Even so shall the then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. This language is taken from Psalm 110, right? The first few verses. Everybody see that this is like the building blocks. Psalm 110 are like just the thoughts from Psalm 110, especially like verses 1 through 4 are like building blocks of thought that the apostles, they actually weave into the, you see it, sometimes it's quoted directly and verbatim, and sometimes it's just the language. It's just worked in, like here, it's just the language, right? The language from Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, he's using that language of the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool, right? So So Paul is—he's not quoting that directly, but he's taking that language and he's working it into his, to what he's saying here about the delivering the kingdom back up to the Father. You see what I'm saying here? So, and you want to watch for this because this is actually—you see this like in Peter talks this way, like in 1 Peter chapter 3, right at the end, when it talks about him, about his, you know, the resurrection, right, and angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, right? So this is the language from Psalm 110. See, you see what I'm saying? The apostles are building upon this language that's back there in Moses and the prophets, right? So the, but not every single thing that's said in Moses and the prophets, but there are certain things that are that are focal points of understanding of the Father and the Son. See, there are focal points, and if you watch for them, you'll see them because they're things that are talked about again and again, and they're things that particularly that are identified as such by the Lord and His apostles. See, they talk about these things that are back there in Moses and the prophets, and so we're always on safe ground if we've got a word from Jesus or a word from Paul or a word from Peter that's talking about these things back here. You know, let's just talk about this for a minute. There are people that have this view that every word in the Bible is of the same weight. You know. And here, this may even sound blasphemous when I say this, but I'll tell you that isn't really the case. Not everything that the Scripture says is of equal. It's all true. It's all absolutely the Word of God. But not everything is on the same foundation. It's not everything is a foundational thought. You see, and of course these foundational thoughts are identified by Christ and His apostles, right? For example, like Isaiah 28 and 16, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now, and he that believeth on him shall not make haste." Right. So now here we have this language. See, it's identified back there in the prophets. Right. In this case, Isaiah chapter 28. But not everything in Isaiah chapter 28 is of the same work of the same weight. Can you see that? But Paul, he takes this up. He takes it up in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul actually brings together Isaiah 26 and also Psalm 118 and I forget the verse, maybe 25. Where he said the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Now Paul actually brings those two verses from Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. He brings them together in Romans chapter 19, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So here now we're weaving these two thoughts together, right? And Peter, when he talks about it, he talks about a chief cornerstone, right? In 1 Peter chapter 2, a chief cornerstone. But he's going back to Isaiah chapter 28. You see that? So if we see these places where the Lord and the apostles are, you know, focus our attention back there in Moses and the prophecy. Those are things especially that we want to focus on ourselves, right? In other words, we want to have our, when we think about Moses and the prophets, we want to have our understanding shaped by Christ and the apostles. Yeah. See, you want to go back to Moses and the prophets, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of rich things back there to be. But see, you've got to have this perspective of Christ and the apostles. See, if you go into the with this perspective that like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon is of the same value as Isaiah or as the Psalms, see, this is going to be, you see what it's really going to be confusing, right? Because, you know, like Solomon, he talked about things that were just under the sun, right? Solomon, quite frankly, didn't have the eternal perspective. Right. He wasn't intended to see. He wasn't. This was God gave him to see wisdom that was under the sun, right? So, but see now, Christ and the apostles. See now, Christ is he's in Second Timothy chapter 1. Remember, he said he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, right? So, but see, life and immortality. I'll tell you. Life and immortality? This is something, Brother Jeff, you were talking about this. It's a matter of eternal life. See, immortality? Live forever? I mean, substantively? I mean, we got a handle on it now. We actually got a hold of it. I actually can taste it. I got a taste of it now. See, so we got a life and immortality been brought to light through the gospel. See, now the gospel, wherever the gospel is preached, see, this it brings these matters of eternal life. Eternal light is brought to the forefront. And immortality. We're talking about light, living forever in the presence of God. See, now these the gospel brings these things to light. So they're actually substantive realities. We're actually able to taste them. We're actually able to get a hold of them. See, so that's why we preach the gospel. Not just a fluff gospel. We preach the whole gospel, right? We preach the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, right? So
just taste and see that the Lord is good.
Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? So there's a lot to taste, right?
Yeah.
So you've tasted of the powers of the world to come. Mm-hmm. You've tasted of the good word of God. Tasted of the what's the other one? You've tasted of the first fruits. What is that? It actually talks about three things that we've tasted in Hebrews chapter 6, right? Mm-hmm. Tasted the good word of God. Tasted of the powers of the world to come. Let's think about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 for one thing. Now, this is right in the context of one of the most sobering warnings that are in all of Scripture. But see, now we can actually just lift the kernel out of there, and we can see some rich things that are true and that aren't necessarily of a warning nature, but they're true. And see, what is that? You got that, Sister Karen? What's that other tasting? There's three
tasted
things.
Tasted of the good word of God.
Tasted of the good word of God. Tasted
of the heavenly gift. And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
Partakers of the Holy Ghost. See?
And the powers of the world to come.
Powers of the world to come. Okay, now let's talk about this, since we're talking about it, right? So this is... this is actually related to the Psalms because it's in the same book, right? So it's in the volume of the book, right? In the volume of the book, it's written. So anyhow, we talk about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is actually the essence of what new creatureship is. We think about being born again, being begotten again. See, these are the six, I believe there's six things there. There's six elements. There's six elements of new creatureship, right? Tasting of the word of God. Tasting of the powers of the world to come, tasting the partakers of the Holy Ghost and
heavenly gift.
Tasting of the heavenly gift. So these six elements are actually you think about new creatureship. I'm a new creature in Christ, right? Think about now. This is what it actually boils down to. You want to just see what the essence of new creatureship is. See, it says Paul identified. Now people that fall away from that, in the sense that he's talking about. We're talking in the sense that he's talking about it. It's impossible to renew such a one unto repentance. See, so that's the sobering element of this. See, when people fall away from that, but you see what I'm saying. So, but here we're talking about what this actually the essence of this act, the core of this actually is. See, it's actually what's involved in being in Christ. See, what's involved in being a new creature in Christ.
No, it's good stuff. Yeah, it's good stuff you're sharing, brother.
Okay, so here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Now, here's where John in John's gospel, John's epistle, his first epistle. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Yeah. Right. Yeah. He is Antichrist. Let's just dispel all that. You know that John's the only one that talks about Antichrist? Mm-hmm. See, Antichrist is not a political phenomenon. Antichrist has to do with a rejection of Christ, mm-hmm. of Christ himself. It's something that it's wherever Christ is opposed, or wherever Christ is, where someone, see, anti can mean either against or it can mean as a substitute for. So wherever Christ, something or someone is making themselves a substitute for Christ, or making what they're teaching a substitute for Christ, that's Antichrist, right? And wherever anyone is opposing the person of Christ, or opposing the doctrine of Christ, that's Antichrist. John is the only one that talks about Antichrist. Paul doesn't talk about Antichrist. He doesn't use that word. See, what I'm saying is there's a lot of loose thinking about there what Antichrist actually is. And if you can just get the words of the Apostle John inside of you, see, and think of this, let this be your starting where your fundamental thought regarding Antichrist. See, this is he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Anybody you read any or anything that even approaches that, like anything that has a whiff of that, see, anything that approaches that, that's Antichrist. See, wherever there's an assault, you know, like the in the early church, in the early church history, actually, we have this matter of the, you know, and John talked about the ones who, the Gnostics. You've probably heard about that. But in 1 John, John is actually dealing with this error called the Gnostics, where they were exalting knowledge itself. Gnostic has to do with the word knowledge, right? So meant that these false teachers were lifting up knowledge itself rather than the knowledge of God. They were actually, it was like philosophizing about the faith. See, it was like a philosophy. So they were actually putting knowledge in place of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. See, so that's why John, all through his epistle, if you just look up the word know and knowledge, he uses it in every chapter. See, he talks about, but hereby do we know that we know him. See, this matter of knowledge, he's actually identifying knowledge in the sense that you should think about it. You want to think rightly about knowledge, you think about John. Think about what he said, or think about the words of Jesus. He said, you know, think about the words of Christ, or the words of the apostles. See, there's a lot of loose thinking that out there. Brother Dan.
When Paul writes about something that would be Antichrist, he would write something like this. He would talk about another Christ.
Another Christ.
Another gospel.
That's right.
Because the scripture is not going to have like an isolated thought that one of the authors has that's nowhere else. It doesn't make sense.
Absolutely.
The scripture is knit together. And this thing you were talking about too, with all scripture not having the same weight, I think we all have a pretty good understanding of it, but because some of the kids are here, let's go just a little bit.
Say that again, what you're...
You say all scripture doesn't have the same weight.
Okay.
It's the same way when you come into a building.
Yeah.
Not everything is weight-bearing.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that are working together, but it's all part of the same structure. And Paul, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
That's right.
We're in no means are we questioning that.
Yeah.
But neither do we get together and study the genealogies that are in the book of 2 Chronicles at great length. You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But they have to be there because they verify that the things of truth are rooted in history and you can trace Christ through those kinds of things.
Absolutely, absolutely. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. Brother Dan.
Yeah, just following through, like Brother Jeff a couple minutes ago, this verse in Proverbs 1:7. But see, that's not an isolated thought that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's like a foundational biblical thought. Look, now we come over to Hebrews and we have our God is a consuming fire. And we have a lot of things about fearing God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that it's just so these things that actually help us and assist us to get further along the way are all through the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We may fasten on to them in this book or that book, but we don't go and study Proverbs for, you know, at great length on ways of how to make it in the world. You know, you can find things in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, but they're groomed and they're ministering in a direction to bring us to Christ is what it is. And when you see that directionality in them, now you see something. Now they can help you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Proverbs is like Peter was one of the only ones who quoted from Proverbs, talked about the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire, you know, according to the true proverb, right? So the true proverb. So,
but what people have done is they've taken isolated portions of that book and other books, and they've used them for like an earthly administration, and not used them how God has actually placed them in the Scripture. God's placed them strategically in the Scripture as a building block and as a springboard for later things that he was going to teach.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here.
Yeah.
I mean, how much more does that open you up?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you throw Solomon away. It means a greater than Solomon is here. That's what it means.
Amen.
Yeah. Whosoever denieth the Son, here he comes over it again, the same hath not the Father. That's similar to what Jesus said in John 5, right? He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him, right?
Yeah.
But he that acknowledgeth the Son, talking about an acknowledgement, not just saying, well, I agree with it,
yeah,
or I believe that that's what the Bible is saying. We're actually, this is an acknowledgement by faith. This is an acknowledgement where you actually enter into it. See, there is no profitability in this, like an acknowledgement where men don't actually enter into it by faith.
Right.
See, there's just to give lip service. It's not talking about lip service. We're talking about acknowledgement here doesn't mean lip service. Yeah. Acknowledgement means you actually, we're talking about knowledge.
That they will believe and tremble.
Yeah,
right. Yeah, we're talking about it. Yeah. Believing the record that God has given of his son.
Yeah.
But can you see this matter of how John, when he over and over again he talks about knowledge or to know. See this is he's actually confronting this error that was afoot in his day, but he's doing it in a way that's like as a wise master builder. See, he's not saying, you people better beware of the Gnostics because they will. See, he doesn't approach it that way. He cuts at the grassroots level. He deals with what they're teaching. But he deals with it in the language of faith. See, that's the way we've got when we deal with error. We've got to talk to people right out of the pages of Holy Scripture. See, we've got to come to men right out of the. See, if we resort to using wisdom, the wisdom of even our own words, you know, if that's sometimes maybe the Lord will give you something special. You know that he gave you this to say to somebody. You know, I understand that, and there's times like that, but. But there is no substitute other than for coming to people right out of the pages of Holy Scripture. We talk Bible. We talk Scripture. See, people are ignorant of the Word of God. You know, but even if they weren't, still, it would still be right to do it this way. It's always right to talk about Scripture, to talk Scripture, to talk Bible language. See, it's always right. Whether we're living in a time of falling away or whether we're not, see, it's always right to talk this way. See, this is how we build one another up in the most holy faith. Not by our own ideas. It's not by our own clever expressions and things like this. See, this just is not profitable. If you really want to build people up, we talk in Bible language. Talk like the Scriptures talk. Talk like Jesus talked. Talk like the apostles talk. See, so this is how. This is the way we talk, right? So,
amen.
Right, Brother Jeff? So,
amen, bro. Amen.
Let's think about Christ as the Son of Man now. So, here's
John continues in this association. What you're talking about is that we're talking about the man Christ Jesus. He goes on to say this, that it's imperative that men recognize. When I say recognize it by believing that this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. See, there's that connection. Specifically, this man, we're talking about this man is God's Christ. He says, if you confess that, This God's just like with Peter, thou art the Christ. He was acknowledging the man. This man that was in front of him is saying, you're the Christ.
Amen.
And there's where we talk to others, that sometimes is the stumbling block. And Jesus even said that there would be. He is that stumbling block. That they can talk about Scripture, they can talk about God, but when you specifically say, is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ, there's where the stumbling block, there's where the separation now comes. John says this is vital, to know that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's what he's saying. He's a man. He's a man. This man. Acknowledging Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. We're not talking about in generalities here. Over here, we're talking very specifics. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Those ones, see, are of God.
Amen.
And if he goes on to say, if not, you're not of God.
Amen.
And that's that spirit of Antichrist you're talking
about. That's right.
About. Was not acknowledging Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God.
That's right. Amen. Amen. That's good, Brother Mike. So, like another place with said, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that he was preached unto the Gentiles, he was seen of angels, he was justified in the Spirit, and he was received up into glory. So that's. But this is.
These kind of texts are so powerfully revealed here. When he says it's of God, you don't recognize this Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. You really don't have any connection to God at all.
No,
amen. None at all.
Amen.
That's right.
None at all. But if you do,
now you've got
access to the God of God.
You have access to the Father, right?
Yes, you've got it. See,
amen.
So it all hinges on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so therefore, we by the grace of God, we focus on Christ because of things just like this. I want to know I'm of God.
Amen.
How do I know this? You're talking about knowledge. I write these things unto you that you might know you have eternal life.
Amen.
And that life is in the Son.
Amen.
Who is the Son? This man, Christ Jesus. He's the Son.
Amen.
See? So there's these connections that when you talk about entering into, this is what we're talking about, entering into Christ here.
Amen.
Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ.
Yes. Amen.
He's come in the flesh.
Amen.
When you're talking about trials and things that we have to fight against, just hold on to things like this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
You're of God.
Amen.
That's what he said.
I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. of God. That's those are the reasoning points that you're ministering on here.
Yeah.
We're reasoning on something God said, the apostles said, Jesus said. That's truth. He is the truth. That's what you hold on to. These other things are gonna fade away in the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
If you're holding on to it.
Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something. As you were talking there, Brother Mike, I thought about. This goes way back to the time when Sarah and I were first married. We were attending New Elliott at the time, and I still remember Brother Fred. He was talking about this temptation in the wilderness, and the serpent assaulted him on this grounds of, if thou be the Son of God. But see, now that was the point of the assault. We've mentioned this before, but see, now that's the point at which he assaults you. That's what we speak to one another. We're clarifying to one another our sonship. You see, we're actually that we are in fact of God. Okay, that's one of the purposes for getting together.
That's
so
right. Amen.
You go back and tell him that, Brother Jeff. So
yeah,
that's
Brother Fred's a good guy.
Yeah, he is.
He is.
I'll tell you, Brother Fred.
I had to get that straight out with Brother Mike. I was like, who is this guy? That was an awesome article.
Yeah.
I love that article.
Yeah, we're very much indebted to Brother Fred. He's our brother. He's our brother, right, Sister Rochelle?
And Grandpa.
That's your grandpa, right?
Her grandpa.
I got to straighten out. He straightened me out.
Okay, this one other place in 2 John, in 2 John, verse 9. I think this is the only other place where the expression, the Son. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now I want to just talk about this for a minute, because this is a verse that's been corrupted and misused in the church world. Like, for example, the anti-instrumental people, they say that the doctrine of Christ has to do with not using instruments. Hmm. See, and they'll try to nail you down on this one.
Oh, yeah.
See, so but see, now the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine about Christ. It's the things that Jesus taught. It's the things that the apostles and prophets taught about him. See, this is the doctrine of Christ. It's centered in redemption in Christ, redemption from sin, is in eternal life. In the Son, see it. So this is the doctrine of Christ. I'm not trying to give a new take on the doctrine of Christ. I'm telling you that when you think about the doctrine of Christ, you want to think about the things that Christ and the apostles taught. See, and then I taught about redemption, salvation, taught about the world to come, talk about deliverance from sin, deliverance, you know, putting away transgression. This, see, all this is the doctrine of Christ. See, so you abide in the doctrine of Christ. See, whoever abides in the in that doctrine, see, everyone has everyone who whoever will, whoever wants to, can have access to this doctrine. See, and whoever wants to can abide in this doctrine. See, you can abide in this doctrine. See, so. We're talking about abiding in Christ Himself. See, it's actually all embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. And now, little children, abide in Him. Yeah. See, now that's abiding in the doctrine of Christ. It's not just abiding in the pronoun Him. See, we're talking about abiding in the person and everything that the person stands for. See, in the Scripture. See, we're whosoever. And now, little children, abide in Him. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. See, so here now, let's think about this. Whosoever transgresseth. Now, this doesn't mean, he's not talking about sinning, you know, like in 1 John chapter 1. Transgressing here actually means, we're actually mean like departing from the faith. We're talking about, when we talk about transgression of this sort, we're not talking about just committing if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We're talking about something of a much more serious nature when he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. See, the second phrase kind of interprets what the first part means. See what I'm saying? So people that are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ are transgressing in this sense. See, people that are not abiding in the provision that God has made in His beloved Son are transgressing in this sense. See, we're talking about going against Christ. See, we're actually like disregarding Christ. We're like throwing off Christ. See, transgressing means departing from the faith. Transgressing. See, we're talking about things of that nature.
Or like nominal living, just nominally living for the Lord.
Yeah,
you're transgressing because you're not walking in the fullness of what Christ has called you to live in, though.
Walking in the doctrine.
So, right. Yeah. Right. Walking in the truth. Walking in the light. Walking in the Spirit. Worshiping the Spirit and the truth. If you're not doing that, you're nominal. I mean, you're really nominal. You know what I mean? You're living in a haze.
Yeah.
You know, I see, you know, like when you were talking about Gnostics, you know, back in early in the first century, it's still going on in church, in the church body.
Yeah.
People are seeking signs and wonders, and they're making that, exalting that over what the Word is.
Yeah.
They are seeking after that. They're not, the Word, they take a couple things out and, you know, they're looking for the signs and wonders, the gold dust, and they're looking for all this stuff to come down from the heaven. I've seen it. I've seen these. I'm like, what? You know, look at my Bible, look at the gold dust. I'm like, what? You know, my head. I'm like, so I've seen, you know, I was brought in the prosperity movement. You know, I was naming and claim it. I knew the Copelands and the Hagans and the whole shebang. And they seek after wealth, prosperity, signs and wonders. And I'm just saying, it's just...
Yeah. There is no substitute for a working knowledge of the Scriptures. I'm talking about faith. We're talking about where your faith is actually involved in this. Not just that you know the Bible. That isn't enough just to know the Bible. See, you've got to enter into the realities that the Bible is talking about.
Right.
So you've got to be a partaker of the heavenly gift, right? You actually have to enter into these things. See, there is no profit in just knowing about it if you haven't yourself entered into it. See, and now. Now, to whatever measure, see, you know, I think everyone in this room has entered into it in some measure or another. See, this is but nevertheless, this matter of abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Now, this, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, see, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, don't let anyone take that away from you.
Amen.
Because don't let anybody talk you out of that one. See, if you're abiding in the... You can all see what the doctrine of Christ is. I'm not going to define it any more than that, but you can all see that the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of Christ, right? I'm not trying to be oversimplistic, but we're talking about the teaching of Christ. The teaching that Jesus taught about Himself and His work and redemptive work and His second coming and everything that... just there is no substitute than having these words inside of us, you know, just having our minds and hearts saturated by God's word. So that's there's no substitute for that. So there's safety in that.
Yeah.
See, there's safety. See, like when somebody says something that's off base, you'll be able to pick up on it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be taught about false teaching. So if you know the truth, See, if you know the truth, see, you'll be able to pick up on when somebody is going off in the wrong direction in their, what they're saying or writing. See, so
where the Word of God is written upon your heart.
The Word of God is written upon your heart, right? That's the provision of the New Covenant. That's the New Covenant, right? So, so how about that? It's all the New Covenant. It's good. The Word of God is written on our hearts. It is, and it is. We Well, anyhow.
That's how we can detect what's wrong and what's right.
That's right.
On our heart.
That's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, knowing God is a very not we're not being Gnostics when we say this. We're saying knowing God is a very profound thing. And by this, I'm going to just quote something that John said. He said, "Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Mm-hmm. See, so just. Now, knowing that you know Him, see, you need evidence that you know that you know Him. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments, right? So that's how you know that you know Him, right? So I know Him, right? You keep His commandments. You keep them in your heart, right? You keep them with the intent of fulfilling them, but you, mostly you're keeping them in your heart because you love Him, you love His Word, and you want His thoughts to be inside of you. You want actually to be... give expression to what the Lord is saying, right? Now sometimes we fail. We're not talking about a perfect obedience when we talk about keeping God's word in our hearts. See, we're talking about keeping if a man love me, he will keep my words. Mm-hmm. He will keep them. You'll keep them in your heart. You'll keep them. You just want to think about what Jesus said. You just want to think about what Jesus and His apostles. You want to think about what the Scripture says, right? You want to think about that's what you want to think about, right? That's we're always in our best state when our thoughts are about that, Brother Dan.
Yeah, you're keeping them not in the sense of obeying them, although you do.
Yes.
You're keeping them in the sense of retaining them as your friends. That's what you're doing.
Yeah.
This matter in 2 John 2, where he talks about the Father and the Son.
And the Son.
Remember Jesus, when he referred to, he talked about his doctrine, I'm not going to get the words right, but he said his doctrine wasn't of himself, but he received it from the Father. So it wasn't, it's never to be separated in our understanding of the Father and the Son. It's not a separate teaching. Anytime he talked about doctrine, it was the entire body of understanding related to whoever he was talking about, whether it was the Nicolaitans or the Pharisees or whoever it was. The doctrine has to do with everything that person or group represents. So the doctrine of Christ has to do all with who he is. He's God's salvation. He's God's Messiah.
Amen. All right, now since you mentioned that, Brother Dan, I want us to think about John 7:17. Okay, so this is how you can enter it. You know that you know the doctrine, right? So Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, the Father's will, right? He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." See, Jesus wasn't speaking of himself, as you said, Brother Dan. He was speaking what he had heard from the Father, right? So
when he says not of myself, it didn't mean he didn't agree with it.
No.
What it meant was he wasn't the origin of it apart from the Father.
Right, that's right.
He was serving in the Father's purpose in full agreement with it, but he was tracing it to its ultimate source.
Amen. Amen.
Because that's what he did. He was in subjection to the Father.
He was in subjection to the Father.
Otherwise, would he?
Mm-hmm. Amen. John 7:17. That's an easy one to remember because it's 7:17, right? So if any man will do his will, see, if you just do his will, see, so your new creature knows how to do that. See, your new creature, you just, whatever you know that's God's will, just do it. Just do it. And you see what I mean? If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. So you'll actually be persuaded. Well, yes, I can see that this is the doctrine. This is because I've entered into it, right? You've actually tasted of it, right? You've actually entered into the substance of it. So if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, right? In independently of the Father, right? So that's as Brother Dan was saying. So
and this is flowing. This is all flowing together. It's coming from God the Father. He says, these ones that John's talking about, he says you'll have the Father and the Son.
And the Son.
Yeah. You'll have them. See, and if you have the Father and the Son, they're working in you and through you. They're, as he said, we're talking about this matter of knowing and understanding God. He says, "They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord." This is a fruit. This is a fruit of having the Father and the Son. You know Him. We're growing. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Why is that? Because we have the Father and the
Son. We have the Father and the Son. Amen. So these are good things to think about. You see, to abiding in the doctrine of Christ. See, so just beware that there's going to be groups and factions out there that are going to tell you that the doctrine of Christ is their particular slant.
Mm.
You know, see, but the doctrine of Christ is simply the doctrine of Christ, right? It's, you see what I'm saying? It's the teaching, it's the things that Jesus taught, it's the things that the Scriptures teach about Him, right? So as expressed in the very words of the Scripture. So there's no substitute for that. So, I think I can summarize this last part here because we've more or less been saying it, right? So because we're going to let whoever's next will take it next time. Brother Dan, you want to take it next time? So
I can't. Yeah, you can kind of wrap things together.
Yeah, I'll just wrap it up. So here, just think about Christ as the Son of Man. Remember, we were just talking. Now, these are Scriptures that you all know, but all I want you to do is think about how many times He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. Just think about it. Like when you're reading the Scripture, when you come across one of these verses, just think about it. Here's Jesus again talking about Himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Just think about Him coming near to you. Think about Him identifying with you. See, so drawing near to you. So, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, right?
Amen.
So, when you shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. See, just think about verses like that. Just, so the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He's not the Son of God, but although it is the Son of God, right? But it's the way Jesus said it, the Son of Man is Lord. Brother Dan.
Remember Jesus the one time said, if I testify of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, if it was just an individual isolated from himself testifying, but then he called in all these other witnesses. Remember, he talked about John the Baptist, he talked about the prophets, he talked about the Father, the miracles that he did, he talked about this. So when he refers to the Son of Man, see, you're actually making connections with all those other witnesses and what you're doing. Because he's talking about things that the Son of Man is known for, presently and through prophecy. So it has like a larger body. It's not that if he said, like he said, I am the resurrection and the life, it didn't mean it wasn't important that he said that. He was like testifying to, was it to Martha or Mary or one of them right there, and he was making an immediate connection with her at that point. But many of these times when he said the Son of Man, it sort of has more of a more reaching out ability to make connections with all these other things that are true.
Amen. And here again, your new creature will pick up on this. See, it's not that all these things have to be explained to you like 1, 2, 3. As you read the Scriptures, as you get these words inside of you, you'll find there's a part of you that's actually latching onto that.
Amen.
You're latching onto what Jesus is saying here. You find yourself being drawn to it. You're attracted to it. See, you can see this identification between you and Him. In these things that He's saying. So.
One more thing. Remember in John, or Acts 17, I forget who was talking, but he said that God has appointed a man.
Yeah, that's right.
And he said there's going to come a day of judgment. Now what that did was that was like a central clearinghouse of God to bring everything into this one man. He was the witness. He came and he testified actually to all the ones that were before, the ones in his day, and all the ones after. So no one can get outside that one man, because he actually came and he was a witness and a testimony. He fulfilled the law and the prophets, but also everything that he's doing now, the apostles spoke about that he would be doing. So there's like a drawing together in that one man for all the time that earth has been around. And that's what God's doing. He's resting all the weight of his salvation and his testimony in that one man.
That's right. Amen.
So whenever he says the Son of Man, that's what we think about.
Amen.
All that great, it's like one pillar holding everything up.
Amen. Amen. And so, and I want to just, since you brought that up, in John chapter 5, that same thought is brought up again. Remember that the Father, it says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath given all, he's given all judgment to the Son, right? He committed all judgment to the Son, right? And then a few verses later, he said, the Father has given the Son authority to judge. I'm forgetting the exact words. He's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man.
Right.
See, now that's, it's critical. You think about Jesus and the judgment. Now, see, it's, think about it. It's not, now it says that God, that the Father judgeth no man. Well, that doesn't mean that God has, like, washed his hands of the judgment. See, God is judge of all.
That's right. Amen.
God is judge of all. It's Hebrews chapter 12, right? But see, when he judges men, he's judging them through the Son.
That's right.
God doesn't, he's not going to judge men independently of the Son. See, he's, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Yeah. See, now this is good news that that there's a man who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, who's going to be the judge, right? So he's going to be our judge. Now that doesn't mean we've got, some people talk about Jesus as being the judge as like they've got like a free pass. Now see, that isn't, this is the wrong way to think about the judgment. This is a sobering reality. This is not, you know, like Jesus is my friend, and so I'm going to get by easy. And the judgment, see, the judgment is going to be a time of great sobriety, but we can still have confidence in the day of judgment, right? We can have boldness, we can have confidence in the day of judgment because He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. So we know we've got one who is on our side, who's been tempted in all points like as we are, but we know that God is not going to gloss the sin issue. See, God is going to, in all these things, God is going to be glorified through the Son.
Yeah.
The Father is going to be glorified through the Son in the judgment. See, there's not going to be anything glossed over that should be glossed over, right? But those that are with Jesus, see, are going to pass, they are going to go safely through the judgment, see, but it's not like a, well, we don't, we want to be careful, we want to talk about it like in Bible language, so that you see what I'm saying.
He's going to judge the world in righteousness. That's the key.
That's right.
And if you're talking about glossing over things, that's how the world judges.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You can pay somebody off. You're somebody's friend. Mm-hmm. See, he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man which he has ordained.
That's right.
That's right.
See, so there, and that's the key difference. It's going to be done in righteousness.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Be careful not to take the shudder out of the word. Fear and trembling. You
that's
know,
right.
They're... phenomenalizing, you know, they make it soften it up easy.
Mm-hmm.
Daisies and roses is what I came for. You know what I mean? It's no. Let the word speak for itself. Let the wash over people the way it needs to wash over people.
That's right. And you know what? Depending on where you are, sometimes the most sobering words in Scripture can actually be a source of comfort. But if you're out of the way, there'll be a source of troubles. You know what I'm saying? So it depends. If you're in the way, these same words, it says, well, I can see the way why God is talking that way. Do you see what I'm saying? If you have His mind, if you're on track with the way He, even when He talks about severity, things like severity, see, like if you say, well, I agree with that. I'm certain, I can see why God is talking that way, and absolutely I can, you know, sobering words don't have to make you they don't make us draw back from God. They actually constrain us to draw near. See, we because that's where, if you draw back, see, there's no provision for people that draw back. See, but there is for people that draw near. See, so
with the book, kindness and severity.
Kindness and the yes.
You see both.
He's both.
If you understand them both, they're like a dumbbell with me, Mike Reduck. You know, I said.
Yeah.
You can't be all heavy on, you know, just the kindness.
Yeah.
And be too heavy on the judgment. Balance them out. You'll appreciate. I mean, you really rest in both of them because you understand. Oh, He is holy and He is just. Oh, but thank God for His mercy. Mm-hmm. Thank you for His grace.
Mm-hmm.
So it helps you balance that, you know. But in fear and reverence, you know, I always hold the Lord. We should all hold the Lord in who He is.
Mm-hmm. Romans 11:22. Behold the goodness and severity of God.
Amen.
To them which fell, severity, but to them which was that?
who by patient continuous well-doing.
Yeah, them which are were grafted, the ones that were grafted in, were their goodness. But if thou continue in his goodness, see, there's that if. So if you
continue
to them,
that's the key.
This will be the last thing, I promise. Yeah. So Romans 11:22. Let's.
On some have compassion, making a difference.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. See, that's how Jesus worked.
Mm-hmm.
He was different with the Pharisees than he was with, say, Nicodemus.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, there it is again. What Brother Jeff was talking about. Yeah, some have compassion, and so Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, the Jews, who unbelieving Jews, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I had.
Let's give thanks for our time, and then we will. Thank you, Father, for answering our request and our prayer that you would be gracious unto us tonight with showing yourself and your Son. We thank you for that this is not the end of it, that we are able to continue and to have our understanding increased.
Amen.
We evermore want to eat this bread and,
yes,
and to drink this
Amen.
Refreshing
Amen.
Word and take the truth in. We pray that you will continue to help us to, that these things would not in any way be lost by the wayside or taken away, but these things would grow up and produce fruit in us, in our understanding, and in our ministry one to another, and to those that are yet without. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.
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 Okay, sister.